The following was at Black Rock the first Sunday in April 1970.
While driving from the other meeting, there was some scripture that came on my mind, which is familiar to each one of you, I'm sure, and one which I have often quoted, but because we use it quite frequently, doesn't diminish its value to us, because all scripture are given by the inspiration of God and that are profitable to the children of God, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. So I'd like to read this. We find it in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, and reading through the 12th verse. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to those that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every hand, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. That's first part of the fourth chapter of the 2 Corinthians. May we look to the Lord in the word of prayer. We come, gracious Father, thankful as we hope unto thee that thou hast enabled a few of thy believing people to be gathered together here where thou hast met with thy people for the many years past. We're thankful unto thee, O Lord, for the many blessings that thou hast bestowed upon us, and especially when we realize that we're not worthy to have received the very least of all of these which thou hast given us. So we have been made to realize that it is only by thy grace that we are what we are, and only by thy grace that we have what we have. For all things are a gracious gift coming from thy wonderful and glorious hand. But Lord, wilt thou look upon these that are gathered here this afternoon, and if thou hast given them a searching heart and a desiring heart to hear more of thy goodness and thy mercy, wilt thou be in our midst, O Lord, to open up our understanding and loosen our tongues, that we might contend earnestly for the faith that thou hast once delivered unto thy people. May we be kept by thy power, O Lord, so that we shall not wander away from the plain and simple things of the gospel, but that we might be kept by thy power, O Lord, our God, to rejoice in the finished work of Jesus, and to rejoice in the evidences that thou hast given us in our hearts, that though we are vile sinners in our flesh and nature, and yet thou hast loved us, having made manifest that thou hast loved us by bringing us to see ourselves as being dead in trespasses and in sins, as we are in our flesh. But we are made alive unto God by the appearance of Jesus Christ in our hearts, and by that being born of thy Spirit, O Lord, wherein and whereby thou hast enabled us to see thy kingdom, and to rejoice in the doctrine of God our Savior, to have no confidence in our flesh, but to have the sincere desire to give and render unto thy great and holy name all the praise, the honor, and the glory, because we realize that we have nothing that we can do. We have never done anything, could never do anything, towards redeeming ourselves from our lost and sinful condition. And therefore, we do believe and know that if we are redeemed, it is by and can only be by the precious blood of Jesus. So give us grace, O Lord, that we might worship thee this afternoon in spirit and in truth, because thou art revealed to us as a spirit, and has declared that they that worship thee must worship thee in spirit and in truth. So was the language of our blessed Redeemer while he was here in the world. And O Lord, wilt thou keep us all the days of the years of our lives while we're here? Keep us by thy mighty power, and lead us by thy blessed and holy Spirit, that all that we say and do might redound to thy name's praise and honor and glory. May we come before thee, O Lord, confessing that we are vile sinners, begging of thee to have mercy upon us and to remember us in the righteousness of thy dear Son, who suffered and bled and died and arose from the dead for our justification, and who is now at thy right hand making intercession for us. O Lord, how good thou art. Be thou, Lord, of every present help in every time of need. Thou knowest how we are often brought to doubt, fearing, and wondering whether indeed and in truth we know anything about salvation by thy grace. And yet, O Lord, thou dost never give us up, as it were, to despair. And although it is thy will that we should wonder about these things many times, and thou dost so work with us, dost keep us upon, as it were, praying ground, so that in our weakness so often we must come to thee and beg of thee for grace to help in our times of need. O Lord, be with us as we live, and save us in death. We beg for Jesus' sake. Amen. The apostle writing to the Corinthian brethren, and we want to always remember that when he wrote to any specific person or to any specific church, that he was writing unto the church of God. As a matter of fact, the apostle here in the beginning of this second epistle, he said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia. Grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I was discussing with the brethren, or before the brethren at Rock Springs, a portion of the second epistle of Peter. And I read them what Peter said in addressing his second epistle to the brethren, and emphasize the fact, as I would like to do now, as you know, that to these things that are written are not written, they were not written unto just anybody and everybody, but they were written unto specific people who had been taught to the Lord and who had been given faith to believe the truth as it was in Jesus. And so Peter said, Simon Peter's servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. And so, contrary to that popular conception that the gospel is in a sense just promiscuously thrown out, as it were, to the whole generation of men in every nation, kindred, and tribe, and tongue, evidently with the understanding that God did not control it after he sent or sends it out either in the written word as we have it, or by servants chosen of him to preach and to contend earnestly for the faith. But as a matter of fact, they were written, as we read here, and as I read you, Peter said, and as I read what Paul said in 2 Corinthians, it was unto the children of God, those that had been born of the Spirit, those that had been taught to the Spirit of God. And Peter expressed it very simply and very distinctly, as if saying to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God, our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, I said this morning, and my mind seems to be on that portion of it again, that if you write me a letter and we're corresponding about a mutual concern, a mutual thing that we understand perfectly, and are discussing a point, and you write me and I answer you, should our correspondence fall into the hands of others to read it, and they did not know our conversation or the subject of our conversation, our correspondence would be nothing but confusion, as I say, and it'd just be Greek to them. But if I write to you and you write to me, and we know what we're talking about, we know what we've been discussing, then it is perfectly plain what it's all about, isn't it? Well, so it is. Only those who have tasted that the Lord is gracious and merciful are the ones who know what Peter, having obtained the same faith, having been given the same faith and rejoicing in the same faith that Peter had, then they know perfectly and fully what Peter was talking about. And so it is with all the children of God. And so it's a wonderful and glorious thing, my brethren, to have been brought by the grace of God into the knowledge of the truth. And nothing more wonderful than for poor sinners expressed, as I must often express and feel, and as our brethren over the years have expressed to poor worms of the dust, to think that God would look down from his high and lofty habitation, from heaven, from his throne, and even consider or even notice poor sinners, the work of his hands, his creation, who turned away from him, who turned away and did exactly opposite from what he commanded them. But to think that God, instead of just casting them off and saying, well, I won't have any more to do with you, I just banish them from his thoughts, from his sight, instead of that, he makes manifest to them that I have already provided for your redemption, for your salvation. Which what I'm trying to say, and what I'm saying is that before the world began, that God had chosen his people, and I've been saying this here for 15, 20 years now, I suppose, that God chose his people in his Son, Jesus Christ, before the world began. And God knows all of them. He knew them from eternity before he had created the heavens and the earth. He knew his people. And he chose them, as the scripture plainly teaches us, he chose them in his Son before the world began. Not according to their works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given them in Christ Jesus before the world began. But now he makes it manifest. That is, God makes manifest his work, his will, that he had and determined before the world began. He makes it manifest individually, because it is an individual matter, by the sending forth of his own Spirit into the heart of that individual, and every individual that he loved and chose in his Son Jesus before the world began, manifesting unto them that he, that is God, had loved them in spite of their sinfulness, in spite of their breaking the command of God, I have loved thee with an everlasting love, and therefore the loving kindness, as one wrote, have I drawn thee. Now this is the only way, by God revealing, God sending forth his Spirit into our hearts and manifesting or revealing that he has loved us and that he gave his Son to die for us. That's the only way that you and I or anybody can ever know, or shall ever know, that God is their God and that they are redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. God does not leave it to the teachings of men. He doesn't leave it to missionaries or Sunday schools or any other thing, but he sends forth his own Spirit. And that's the only thing that can quicken poor dead sinners. You have to quicken who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Whereas we walked in times past according to the Spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience and all of these things. So what our flesh is concerned, we're no different and certainly no more worthy of God's notice than any other of the Adam family. And yet the marvelous and wonderful thing of it is that God loved us. He loved his people. When I say he loved us, I'm not including only, I'm including everybody that was in that number, that multitude that he chose before the world began. Whether the name be Old School Baptist, Primitive Baptist, or whatever the name may be, if God has revealed by his Spirit in their hearts, it is a direct evidence and a sure evidence that that person is a child of God. It makes no difference where he is, nor what his color may be, what his language may be and nationality may be, now where he may be affiliated with some so-called, or some I shall say, religious organization, because the Lord knows them that are his. Some years ago, or some months ago maybe I should put it, I was asked a question to be answered through the signs, if God had a people everywhere, or if there were people among the various denominations and organizations who were the children of God. And of course I answered by saying yes, God has a people, as the scripture says, in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. And the very fact that I could say and be positively assured that God has a people in the various organizations is the fact that we know full well that oft times he brings them out. Not only of these organizations, of which I have no quarrel at all, but he also brings them out of that darkness that they're in their own flesh, and he reveals to them by bringing them to the new birth and reveals to them that they also are children of God. And so we don't know. I don't know. I would not place my finger upon any person, regardless of who he may be, nor what he may say or do, and say categorically that you're not a child of God. I don't know. But the evidence that one gives today, what are you talking to him, that he evidently doesn't know anything about grace and mercy, might be changed within the next half an hour. If it's God's will to change him, he will, and that will manifest whether he is a child of God or not. Now this that I read here in the second chapter, or rather in the fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, Paul saying, therefore seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Paul confessed, you remember, that God who separated him from his mother's womb and revealed himself in me, that I should preach the gospel, and so forth. You may remember the rest of that. But he sent Paul forth to preach the gospel, to testify of him not only in Jerusalem, but also in Rome and in various and sundry other places. God sent him forth. Oh, he said, here, as we have received this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Because God's mercy has upheld me, he would say, I faint not. But because of this same mercy that I have received, I have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. There was a time that the apostle, who was then called Saul and knew nothing of grace and of mercy and of the power of God, he could not have said that. It would have been entirely foreign to any confession that he would have made, because he confessed, you remember, in that wonderful and glorious account of his being brought out of darkness into the marvelous light, he confessed that he was alive once without the law, not knowing anything about what the law said. But though he was alive then, he confessed that he didn't know anything about. He was alive without the law. But when the commandment, that is when the law came, when the law was applied to him, when the Spirit of God sent forth this law by that Spirit, sin revived in him and he died. He had been a sinner all the time, such as we have, even before the Lord dealt with us graciously. We were sinners and didn't know it. How many of you can testify to the fact that you were sinners, that you were a sinner and didn't know that you were a sinner? Until that quickening Spirit, the power of God, the regenerating Spirit, the quickening Spirit came into you and opened up your understanding and made you to realize that I am a dead sinner. I'm a hell-deserving sinner. I was dead in trespasses and sins. But God has quickened us. That's the only way. I have no patience, I have no time, if I may put it that way, to listen to those who want to talk about that God sends men and enables men to, by persuasion, by every means possible that they can scheme up, that God sends men to try to persuade men to believe the truth and to accept Him. Well, God doesn't do that. No, but He sends forth His Spirit into their hearts, and they're made to cry, Abba, Father, only because that He has revealed that God is His Father or their Father, and not because somebody told me. I know I heard many in my youth say that Jesus was the Christ, as I've told you sometimes. I heard it said, and it was from a historical standpoint that they said it. They believed, I suppose, that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. They believed it historically. And I made a confession too, to that end upon one occasion. But at the same time, I realized that I hadn't done the right thing because I did not know. I'd heard people say, and my teachers had told me, that Christ was the Son of Jesus, was the Son of God, but I didn't know it. But there came a time 4 or 5 years later in which through certain operations, as I believe, the Spirit of God, in which I had no control, I certainly was not the cause of it, it began to work in me to open up to my understanding that I was nothing but a hell-deserving sinner and not fit. I don't know whether you've ever felt that or not. I hope some of you have, or all of you, really. Not fit that God should look down from His high and lofty throne in heaven upon such a vile creature. And now, if you've ever felt yourself to be thus in the sight of God, it is an evidence, it's a sure and certain evidence that God has dealt with you. Because it's the flesh of men, the carnality of men, the human wisdom of men cannot, just simply cannot believe or feel that way. It takes the Spirit of God to reveal and open up to your understanding. And just as sure as God's Spirit speaks, there is no resisting. I hear people sometimes and read of people who say we resist the Holy Ghost. We resist the Spirit of God. And if we keep on resisting, then we're going to be lost and go to hell. But nothing could be further from the truth, because God commands and it's done. He speaks and it's done, commands and it stands fast. You remember Paul writing to Titus. He said that God who commanded, but God, I don't get the scripture now, but I'll skip that, maybe it'll come back to me. I want to go on, therefore, with this fourth chapter of 2 Corinthians, when it said, Paul said that renounce the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul, therefore, was concerned and interested only in contending for those things that he had been taught, that he had learned in a terrible experience as he was on his way to Damascus, in which God appeared to him, and he became a blind man. He fell down and confessed, and who art thou, Lord, as you recall. But so, from that time on, though Paul, though Saul as he was before his name was changed to Paul, the apostle, though he believed barely that he was doing God's service, but in doing God's service he was denying, he felt it was necessary that he should deny that Jesus was the Christ, because he didn't believe it. He had no evidence whatsoever that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of the living God. But when this wonderful experience took place with him, then he knew the power of God. And he felt to realize his own weakness and confessed his own weakness. And when God, he was commanded to go, and was commanded to tell him how great things he shall suffer for my name's sake, that he shall testify of me in Jerusalem and as well as in Rome. Then he went on to Damascus there, where he had started to bind these saints of God. But under the power and authority of the Spirit of our God, he went there, and instead of binding them up, instead of condemning Jesus as being the Christ, the Son of the living God, he began to preach Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God, and confirmed the fact that Jesus had risen from the dead. And from that time on, he preached Jesus and him crucified. And the fact of the matter is, he wrote to the brethren, I determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. But now he said here, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. In other words, the gospel, the power of God, is never revealed unto any, as I've said, and I have to say what the Scripture says, is never revealed unto any except the Lord's people. The Spirit of God never comes unto the anybody else except the Lord's people. They are given to believe. They're given the Spirit and the power to believe. Nobody else. And so the apostle could rightly say, but if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, to those who have not been had these things revealed to them. But he says, and also speaking to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. You know, I've never hesitated to say these things or to preach and contend for these things, but I've been concerned about it, because it seems so ridiculous to some people that the Apostle Paul should have said these things, or that Jesus should have preached what he preached, and so forth. It seems so ridiculous. They're stumbling stones, you know, foolishness, stumbling stones to the Jews and foolishness to the Greek. But the Apostle said here, in whom the God of this world had blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is a judge, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. I tell you what the truth of it is in plain language, my brethren. God prevents the truth from shining unto anybody but his own people. Now, that's talking pretty strong language, isn't it? But search the Scriptures, and if you can find anything that would contradict that, I'd like to know what it is and where it is. But he said, for we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. Yes, Paul was not preaching any longer what a good fellow he was, and what how he had been serving the Lord, and what great things he'd done for God. He no longer preached that. He preached not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. What a great come down, so to speak, it was for the proud Pharisee, who thought he was and confessed that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, that he had done great things for the Lord. But now, under the teaching and the operation of the Spirit of God, confessed that he was but a servant of God. Our servants, preach our servants, your servants, not only a servant of God, but a servant of the Lord's people, and our servants, your for Jesus' sake. Then he goes on and tells the reason why. Let us trace this out in your own experience if we can. If you can. If you have an experience, you will find something here that just exactly fits it. He said, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Think of that for a moment. But God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. Even in the very beginning, God said that there be light, and there was light. In other words, he commanded light even back in that day to shine out of darkness. But he also, applying it to the individual, in whom was nothing but darkness, but he commanded the light to shine out of that darkness. And he said also, but for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. That's what God did. That's what he's done for us. For what purpose? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Now all that you know, all that any of us know, of the power, the sovereignty, the mercy, and the long-suffering of God is as we see God in Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ in God, as he is made manifest to us, because he said he commanded the light to shine out of darkness to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of, or it means really in the very person of, I think the face of and the person of Jesus Christ are synonymous and mean exactly the same thing. So what we know of Jesus, what we know of God, what we know of salvation by grace is as God has commanded the light to shine in our hearts. No other way, not by human reasoning, not by dint of study, not by searching, for no man can find out God by searching. And yet the great concern of many theological seminaries especially, and departments of religion in the various colleges, they are continually searching out God and telling men how it is and why it is and telling them all about it. But here we have it at the language of the Apostle Paul. He foresaid, for God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, he, that is God, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so if you've ever felt to realize the glory of God, the power of God, the sovereignty of God over all worlds, all times, and all events, it's because that light has shined out of darkness and shined in your hearts, and you have the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. That's a peculiar expression, isn't it? The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But then he goes on, in which you will also testify, and makes you question, makes you doubt often as to whether I know anything about these matters or not. Not meaning that the evidences that God has given you are not sufficient. No, but God so deals with his people that he withdraws that felt presence and that satisfaction, that peace and joy. He withdraws it sometimes so that we may just seek after God and desire after him that he will restore, as David prayed unto God, restore unto me the joys of thy salvation. It seemed to David that God had clean gone. He said, he asked the question, is God clean gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? How many times have you wondered if God is clean gone forever? Has he forgotten to be gracious? But he goes on to explain why it is and how it is. In the very next verse he says, but in spite of the fact that God is shining in our hearts now, giving us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, but he says we have this treasure. Yes, this treasure, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God. We have that in earthen vessels. Yes. Do you know anything about Jesus or Christ being formed in you, the hope of glory? Do you know anything about him having taken up his abode in your heart? Do you know anything about it so wonderfully, though it is? One said, know ye not that ye are the temple of the Holy Ghost? So if the light of the knowledge of the glory of God is shining in your heart, it simply means and gloriously means and God has taken up, or Jesus has taken up his abode in your heart. Yes, your heart, but you have it. You're still a sinner. You're still in the world. You're still realize that I'm a sinner. And yet he's taken up his abode in your heart. And therefore he said we'd have it in earthen vessels. This natural, earthen, mortal vessel of ours. It's in us. That's what it is. For this purpose. And what a glorious God he is. He knows how to keep his people to where they are upon, as I often express it, praying ground. If everything went along well with you all the time, you never had any doubts and fears, you wouldn't be seeking God, would you, in prayer? No, but let trials and troubles come. And I suppose the very first thing that enters your heart to pray unto God, God have mercy, God lead me, guide me, show me the way. I'm such a vile sinner. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels that, for this purpose, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In other words, we have it in this earthen vessel of realizing our own weaknesses, that we might also know that the power of it came from God and did not originate with us. Now, that's what it means in plain language. Then he goes on to show your experience and the experience of every one of the Lord's people. He says, we're troubled on every side. You know anything about being troubled upon every side? He said, trouble on every side, yet not distressed. Oh, yes, we have doubts and fears and troubles upon, it seems, everything's against me. Devin, you said that. Everything seems to be against me. And yet God doesn't let us go far enough, shall I say, to become distressed. And as he expressed it here, we had trouble on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Oh, what a gracious God he is to lead us, just to show us what and keep us upon praying ground. Show us what needy creatures we are, that we're not sufficient of ourselves, but we need him every hour, every moment, every day of every year that we live. We need him. And so we are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken. Haven't you had your friends, your neighbors, maybe your own family to question you when you'd be discussing these wonderful and glorious things, the gospel of the Son of God? They would persecute you. They would cast out your name as evil because you believe this simple, plain truth as it has been revealed in your heart. Makes no difference how great their arguments may be, now how earnestly they may implore you to see as I see, and yet because of the power of God, the Spirit of God in your heart, they cannot turn you away, because Jesus, the Spirit of God, has revealed these things unto you. He has written, God said he would write my laws in your hearts and put them in your mind. I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. And so there's no such thing. It's not possible that men or devils can ever turn away a child of God from the belief of the truth, because God keeps them. It may be sometimes we feel like we waver and wonder about these things, and yet God has perfected forever them that are sanctified by the one offering of himself, as you recall. Persecuted but not forsaken, cast down but not destroyed. Oh, you know anything about being cast down? And yet being cast down, you're not destroyed. God doesn't forget you. Matters not how serious your troubles may be, and how far away you may feel that I am from God. And you know that you can't approach nigh unto God. But the gracious God, my brethren, friends, is so wonderfully gracious to us, that he, the God of heavens, the sovereign God, condescends from his throne, and he comes down to where you are. And he speaks peace in your heart, and you rejoice and assure that he is your God, and your hope is a good hope. Now, he said we always bury about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be manifested in our body. If we have not felt, my brethren, the death of Jesus and the power of that and the seriousness of that dying, buying about in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, if we have not felt, if it had not been revealed to us and felt it in our very being, that when Jesus Christ died upon the cross, he died for me, it wouldn't have made any difference. It wouldn't have done us any good if in some way we realized he died for somebody else. But the wonder of it and the glory of the whole thing is that by the teaching of the Spirit of God, he assures you that he died for me. He's my God. He's my Savior. And that's what it means here. We bear about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our heart, in our body. That's the reason for it. If we have not gone with Jesus in the wonderful and glorious sense into the tomb, if we have not died with him and realized that he died for us, then we have no assurance that we have any part in his resurrection. The apostle put it this way, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Now that's a deep and wonderful thing. These are mysterious things. I thought about and looked it up after he came into the building here, Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy. He said in writing to Timothy, and as he wrote to Timothy, as I said, he wrote to the whole household of faith. He says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Have you thought about it? And that light and that truthful statement there. But if I tarry long, the apostle knew he was getting to be an old man. He says, upon one occasion, remember, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. He felt to realize that he wouldn't be, as Peter did too. He could not be with the brethren very much longer. But he wanted them to have it down in black and white, if I may put it that way, not only written in their hearts, but written down to them here, that if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church, the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Then, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. What a mystery it is. And yet it is a mystery that I believe the simplest child of God, I mean by the simplest child of God, I mean but one who might not have a great abundance of natural wisdom and understanding. You might not understand very many things in nature. I've seen some of them that way, and I know you have. Yes. But when the Spirit of God teaches one, it matters not how weak they may be in the flesh or in their minds this way. They are taught to the Lord. They know the truth. And I've always believed, I hope I may be blessed to always contend, that those who are taught of the Lord, those who have been so wonderfully blessed to have had the light of the knowledge of the glory of God that shine in their hearts, that they might realize the weakness of their flesh. They have it in their earthen vessels. But they, my friends and my brethren, in spite of however weak they may be mentally or in their physical body, they are the wisest people that I know anything about in the world. Because any man or woman or any child, as far as that is concerned, I can testify that Jesus has done great things for me. He knows something that, unless the same Spirit of God has spoken to the wisest man that ever lived in nature, he knows far more than that man knows or that woman knows. So what a wonderful thing it is, my brethren, that God looks upon poor sinners, and that's all we are. We have to confess, because we feel it in our hearts to know the truth, that we are sinners, that we are not worthy of God's notice, and yet confessing also that the evidence is in our hearts that He's loved us, He gave His Son to die for us, and somehow or the other, in bringing us out of darkness and shining into our hearts, we see not only God in His power and in His glory, as it is manifested in Jesus in finishing the work the Father sent Him here to do, which was to keep the law perfectly for us, and we couldn't keep one jot of it, not one tittle of it. We couldn't keep any of it. The whole thing condemned us. And yet God, requiring perfect obedience, Jesus kept the law for us. Not for Himself, but for us. And He died not for Himself, but our sins were heaped upon Him. And that our sins had not been imputed to Him, heaped upon Him, as it were. The Lord God of heaven could not have died, that is, the Son of God could not have died upon the cross. But He died for us. He died for our offenses. And He rose again for our justification. So that's what God has done for us. That's what God has revealed, that He sent His Son here to do for us. And these are the things that we rejoice in, because God has revealed them to us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things and reveal all things, and we're made to rejoice and to be exceedingly glad, because God has condescended to men and women of low estate and revealed His great love in giving His Son to redeem us from our sins. No wonder John said, "Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." Behold, what manner of love. Think of that expression. Behold, what manner of love it was that God gave His Son to die for me and for you. Who can understand the love of God that would give His only begotten Son? And not only gave it, but would determine before the world began to redeem his people by the gift of his own son. I tell you, there's not a mythology, there's not a thing in Roman, Greek, Babylonian mythology, my brethren, that can ever compare or come up to such a God as our God, because he loves sinners and provided through his own son that sinners should live and that heaven should be their home. We give thee thanks that thou hast brought us together this afternoon. We often humbly hope and trust that what has been said and done has been to the praise and the honor and the glory of thy great and holy name, that it might be, O Lord, that thou art pleased to apply these wonderful things to the hearts of these that serve, that they might be made to rejoice and be exceedingly glad. O Lord, bless us all with thy presence when it is thy will to reveal thyself. Be with us as we live, and then save us in death. We beg for Christ's sake. Amen.